to tell you about Africa or this last Africa trip. So I'm going to start at the beginning. You know, one of the songs the choir sings, it tells different things about God, and he says he's a waymaker, right? Waymaker. So this is really a story about that waymaker that has astounded me. And I want to share it with you so you can see this. It all started in the beginning of this year. This is December 2018. It started about January or February when Big John Hall got up to sing. And you know how that happens. The Spirit of God kind of takes over and he starts saying other things. So he started telling about being in Nigeria and being in this huge facility with millions of people. And golly, it sounded so astounding. I was headed to Nigeria anyway. In April, I was scheduled to go to Nigeria, then to Kenya, and then to Uganda. So because I was going to Nigeria anyway, after the service that morning, I went to Big John and I said, "Oh, John, I'd like to see that huge facility. Is there some way I can see it?" Well, I want you to see how God puts together a chain, you know, like chains have links in them, how the links that God put in this chain. So the first one was Big John. Without him getting up and speaking about Lagos, that wasn't what he was supposed to be doing, but that's what he was doing. You know how the Holy Ghost is. That's what God wanted, and so he was speaking about it, and that's the first link. And so he connected me with another man named Brian Davenport, who was his friend and who knew a lot of African things. And so Brian Davenport was a second link. He and his wife came and met me for lunch. We had lunch together. We shared Jesus and got all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Brian Davenport made a connection with the people. The name of this church is Redeemed Christian Church of God. I know it's a long name. Redeemed Christian Church of God. If you ever wanted to find them on the internet, you could, they abbreviated rccg.org. And it's, I can't even believe that a year ago today, I never even heard of these people before. And they're in every nation. We're in 197 nations. So I ask my telephone, how many nations are there in the world? You know, my phone is so smart, it knows all the answers to everything. So I ask my phone, and my phone said 196. Well, these people are in 197, so there you go. That tells you how widespread they are. And they have a goal. They set themselves goals. Now listen to this goal. Their goal is to have a church within 5 to 10 minutes walking distance of every underprivileged country, and within 5 to 10 minutes driving within every country like ours, over the whole world. That's their goal. And their central focus is that we need to live holy lives. I like that already, don't you? I like that already. And they're Holy Ghost people. So anyway, back to my story. They got me in touch with people. So Brian Davenport calls the head of the man in charge for Redeemed Christian Church of God for all America. Instead of me saying Redeemed Christian Church of God, I'm just going to say Redeemed, and you're going to know that's what I'm talking about, okay? So he's the head of all North America for Redeemed, and he was out of the country, so he passes the responsibility on to the next person in command, who's a lady named Dr. Fumi Adoyemi. I dare you to say that. But her name is spelled Funmi. So if you were just an American looking at her name, you'd think it's Funmi, okay? Funmi, F-U-N, right? But the N is... That's getting a little detailed for your information. I'm sorry. But so anyway, you pronounce her name Fumi, Dr. Fumi. There's going to be three Nigerian names that I'm going to tell you that are going to be important. Among all the other names I tell you, these are going to be the three most important Nigerian names. One is Dr. Fumi, whom I'm now introducing you to Dr. Fumi. She's the top person for Redeemed Church of North America. Second person I'm going to introduce you to is a man named Mr. Oweri, who's a top elder, and he's right next to the top man, who's the worldwide leader. The worldwide leader is called the general overseer. So the top man is called Adeboye, Pastor Adeboye, or they affectionately call him Daddy Gio, Gio meaning general overseer. and Mama Gio. I hesitate to call him Daddy because I think he's a little younger than me. But anyway, that's what people call him, Daddy Gio. So now I was in touch with Dr. Fumi. Well, she's a very efficient person, and so she sets about making all these arrangements for me to go to the facility and see the facility and meet all these top people and everything. Well, now I was on the horns of a dilemma because I already had a whole schedule in Nigeria from a Nigerian pastor, and I couldn't do both of them at the same time. So I prayed, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Obviously, I'd love to see this big facility and meet all these people, but so I didn't know. So I asked the Lord. And he said, well, you need to go with Pastor Samuel. He spent a lot of time setting up meetings for you all over Nigeria, ministers' conferences for you and churches for you, and you just need to go with him. And so I called Dr. Fumi after she'd gone to all this trouble, and I said, I am so sorry, but I'm not going to be able to do that. And so, you know, she was very nice about it, but I can imagine she's not too happy because she's a very busy person and she spent time setting it up. Now she's have to spend time unsetting it up, and that was my fault, you know. So I figured in my mind, I thought, well, you know, I don't know that I'll ever hear from these people again. And you know what? God knows my heart. I'm telling you the truth. It was okay. Whether I ever heard from her or whether I didn't, it didn't matter to me because God opens the doors that he wants me to walk through, and those are the ones that I walk through. So if he shuts that door, that's fine with me. I don't want to ever go through a door that God didn't open. So it was truly fine in my heart if they never called me again. And I didn't know if they would. Well, no. Now keep in mind that I was leaving for my African trip in April, so that must have been March when I canceled in March. Okay, I didn't hear anything at all, and months went by. In fact, 4 months went by, and one day I was sitting at my desk, the phone rang, it's Dr. Fumi. She says, we'd like to invite you to come to our biggest conference, which is in December, and be a speaker there. And I thought, oh, wow, that's good. Okay, so God's opened the door, right? Amen. But I want you to focus for a minute, or don't forget at least, that 4-month period in there, I heard nothing and knew nothing, right? Don't forget that 4-month period. It'll be important in a minute. So December rolls around, and I go there with Dr. Fumi and her husband. We fly together from DFW because I'd been in Nigeria. Baby, I'm not going back to Nigeria by myself, that's for sure. And I do like to stay alive and all of that stuff. So I'm not doing that. I'm not going by myself. And so, you know, they were very happy to have me go with them. We flew together. Redeemed Christian Church of God took such good care of me. I just can't even believe it's the same nation. I mean, they took such good care of me. Fumi told me, she said, they're going to put you in a special guest house that's for special guests of Pastor Adeboye. You remember, Adeboye is the top man, right? I thought to myself, I don't know why in the world they're doing that. These folks have never laid eyes on me before. But okay, it's okay with me. What they do is okay. So just go along with the flow, right? Okay. So a very, very high-ranking man had just died, high-ranking and redeemed. And he happened to be someone that was very close to Fumi. It was like her father figure to her. And so they were having his funeral just before this meeting started. By the way, this is they don't give you like a little handout. This is the magazine that tells about this meeting that has the program in it, which I didn't get this until Monday, but that's coming in a minute. So anyway, before this meeting started, she wanted to go early to go to his funeral proceedings. And that goes on for several days, by the way. The Nigerian funeral proceedings are several days. It's just not like hours, a little quickie thing, you know. It's a long deal. So I said, whenever you're going, I'm going. That's the deal. Well, I don't care whenever you're going. I'm going with you. So that's what I did. I went early, went to the funeral proceedings on Thursday and Friday. So I was there several days before the meeting started on Monday. Well, Sunday, we went to church. And after that, I was taken to see the daughter of the founder of this. Now, Adeboye was not the founder. His name, I'm going to tell you his name, but I'm not ever going to say it again. From now on, I'm just going to call him the founder. His name was Josiah Akindayomi. Akindayomi. Josiah Akindayomi. Let me tell you a little bit about this man. As I told you, I just went to see his daughter, and the man that died was her husband. So I was so privileged to be able to meet this woman because she's one of the few people that really knew this founder. It was her father. So I asked her questions about him, and this is the deal. He was a heathen man, an idol worshiper, which most people were back then. He and his family worshipped I say his family, meaning his father, mother, brothers, and sisters, his original family. They worshiped the god of iron. Now, there's all kinds of gods over there, whatever. God of the river. There's even a god of measles. Now, that one really weighs me. So anything you can think of, maybe there's one of chicken pox too, but they didn't tell me if there was. But I know for sure there was a god of measles. So anyway, his family worshiped the god of iron. And so he was a very unusual young man because he was a spiritual man, and all he knew was supposedly this god of iron. So he, you know, fervently worshiped this god of iron. But meanwhile, God, the real God, was really had a hold of his life. And as he got a little older, he had a dream one night that a man came to him and touched him on the leg and that he got a sore on his leg. That was his dream. When he woke up the next morning, he had a sore, not a, a huge lesion on his leg that was bad, and it wouldn't go away, and it wouldn't go away, and it wouldn't go away. So God, the God that we know, but he didn't know him at that time, told him, he said, you start walking from the town where you live to a different town, and as you walk, I'll heal your leg. This is what his daughter told me. So he starts walking through the jungles on pathways and everything to get to this other town. Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Was sent to another town. So as he walked, his leg got better and better. And when he got to the other town, he was led, I'm going to say by God because it was by God, to a woman who was a Holy Ghost woman in the other town. She introduces him to Jesus Christ. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. He becomes on fire for God in a charismatic church in the area. And with time, and now I should back up and say, his father's family that he grew up in as a boy, they were farmers. And his father did not believe in education because a farmer doesn't need an education. He figured all of his kids could just get out and work in the farm, and that's what they did until they got out of diapers. They worked on the farm. And so he had no formal education whatsoever. He was totally illiterate. He couldn't read or write anything. He gave his thumbprint instead of his signature because he couldn't write his signature. So he was totally illiterate. So anyway, one day God showed him. Now remember, he's filled with the Holy Ghost now. Okay, God showed him some letters, and he didn't know what they were or anything, but he copied down exactly the letters that God showed him. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know what any of the words said or anything, but the words that God told him, I want you to start a church, and this is going to be the name of your church. Guess what words he wrote out? Redeemed Christian Church of God. Supernatural. Supernatural things. A lot of supernatural things happened in the beginning of this church. So then God gave him some scriptures, but as you recall, he didn't know how to read. So God gave him supernatural ability to read and write, and for the first time in his life, he could sign his signature instead of giving his thumbprint, and he could read a Bible in his own native language. As he got to be an older man, God showed him a picture, a vision of the man that was going to take his place. And he'd never seen that man before. That man was not in his church. He had a church now, and he had several other churches around Nigeria because he flourished in the ministry. But he'd never seen this man that God showed him. Well, one day, one of the men in his church invited a friend to visit the church. His friend's name was E.A. Adeboye. When Adeboye walks into the church, the founder sees him and says, he knows that that's the man that God's ordained to take over this whole ministry. Supernatural things. So Adeboye then, because of that vision from God and because the founder said, this is the next man, thus saith the Lord, then when the founder died, November the 2nd of 1980, Adeboye surpassed all of the people that had been in the church, that were already leaders in the church, because God's the one who elevated him to be the next top person. Adeboye then became the head of this church in 1981, and he's a very spiritual man. He is completely led by the Spirit of God. He has great vision for the future. When he took it over, it was a national church in Nigeria. But when Adeboye took it over, he started choosing select people that he knew were filled with the Spirit of God and sending them to foreign countries to start a church in that country, and send these over here to start a church in that country, and start them here to... And so now they're in 197 nations, as I told you, more than my phone realizes. So that was because of the vision that God gave Adeboye. Meanwhile, he begins to buy up land, which is jungle. It was jungle. It was jungle land just on the periphery of Lagos, Nigeria. And he buys as he can. He gets more and more of this land in the jungle. And some of the people think he's a little bit cuckoo to be doing buying jungle property. But he keeps buying it and buying it until today, I asked to find out how big is this, because it's huge. And I found that it's 8 miles by 8 miles, which is about 41,000 acres that Redeemed owns now in Lagos, Nigeria. 41,000 acres. It's huge, okay? That's because of all the foresight that God has given Adeboye. How in the world, if you could just see this facility. It has its own police department, its own fire department, its own grade school, intermediary school, high school, university, medical facilities. It has its own dormitories, own hotels. It has, you know, if you don't realize how big God is, you need to go there. Because it shows... of course, from God's perspective, that's a teeny weeny weeny little example of how great God is. It's a teeny weeny example. But really, for us little earthlings, you know, you look at all this and you say, my goodness, I don't know of any other, I don't know, the Vatican's probably, I don't know how big it is, but I have to tell you what, the Vatican doesn't have any facility that seats 10 million people worshiping God and praising Him in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. It doesn't have it. So anyway, it's a very vivid picture of what God can do with someone that simply trusts Him. Adeboye has a very intimate relationship with God. He calls God Daddy, and he says Daddy calls him his spoiled boy. Because I'll tell you the story. Adeboye was praying so fervently. He has a prayer closet. He goes in there. He says there's no heat and no air conditioning in there, and he wants it that way because he wants to stay just focused on God. And so he goes into his prayer closet one day, and his children were small then, and his youngest son came and says, Daddy, I want some cookies. He says, no, go away. You know, he's praying. He's trying to be, trying to get... He has all these things you can imagine on his mind. And the little boy, but Daddy, I want some cookies. Finally, he says, no, go away, just go away. Well, it was his favorite little child. It was his youngest son. And so the little boy starts crying. He says, go tell your mama. Go get your mama. He wanted him to go away, and the little boy starts crying, no, Daddy, but I wanted some cookies. So Adeboye leaves his prayer closet, goes to the kitchen and gets some cookies to give the little boy. And that wasn't the only time that little boy did that. He did it more than once. And so finally, Adeboye I forgot to tell you, he was a professor of mathematics at the university when God called him to be the head of this ministry. Being a very brilliant man, he goes and gets cookies and brings them into his prayer closet so that when the little boy does this, he will have them ready for cookies. I think that's why he says God calls him his spoiled little boy, see. His little young son was spoiled. Okay. So I met with the daughter of the founder, and I was thrilled to be able to meet her. She gave me some special material. In Africa, they give you material. They've done that for a long time. They give you material as a gift to you. She gave me material that all her family members had attire made in this fabric to show they were members of her family. And so she gave me that fabric, and I have a dress made out of it. One of these days I might be brave enough to wear it here, but y'all will laugh, and I don't want you to really laugh. And so, because it has, they call head wraps. You wrap it up on your head, and Fumi put it on me one day, put a head wrap on me. I looked at myself. I started laughing myself. I started laughing. So anyway, I figured that's a good prop for you to have handy in case you're having a bad hair day. You could just wrap that thing. I got to get back to my story here. Okay, so that was Sunday. So Monday the meeting starts. And Monday is the day that they passed out these. And I looked at the... And by the way, Fumi had told me, she says, she was flabbergasted that... I don't think that's a Nigerian word, but I was flabbergasted. She was flabbergasted that they put me on the schedule, because every year by the time 1 year's... they call it the... This is a 2018 Holy Ghost Congress. So they have this every year, and the theme this year was Glory Ahead. So by the time the 2017 Congress finished, they already had the whole speaking schedule for 2018. So she was amazed that they found a spot to put me on the speaking schedule. Well, I didn't realize what a big deal that was until a little bit later. But when I got the schedule, I looked it up, and I saw that in the afternoons, and I was scheduled for Saturday afternoon. In the afternoons, they break up into a variety of subjects, four or five subjects to choose from in different places, and you can choose the one you want to go to. And that's, so it's breakout sessions in the afternoon. So I realized I was in a breakout session on Saturday afternoon, and that was good. Okay, so Tuesday rolled around, and these are fantastic meetings. I might say that they started off early in the week, not in the biggest facility, but in the next to the biggest facility, which that's the one Big John Hall would have been speaking about. It's approximately 1 mile wide and 1 mile long, and it seats 4.5 million people. It's a smaller facility, you understand, just... So, but that's where we were meeting during the first of the week, because the meetings got bigger, and the biggest meeting of all was on Friday night. That's when they just had to knock out everything. Not knock out. The Friday night, the biggest one, which is called the Holy Ghost Arena, is approximately 2 miles long and 2 miles wide. So it's twice as big as the previous facility. And that's the one that seats 10 million. And if the 10 million it fills up, The other building that's 1 mile by 1 mile is an overflow facility that seats another 4.5 million. And if that overflow fills up, they have another overflow facility that is only seats 1.5 million. So, I mean, this, you know, that's a teeny weeny facility over there, that third, 1.5 million. So you put all those together, which means they have a seating capacity at any moment in time of 16 million people in this facility. And as I was sitting there later in the one, I was sitting in the biggest one Friday night, the thought came to me. Since Adam was created, this is the largest gathering that's ever been gathered on the face of the earth in any facility that's worshiping God all at the same time. That's an awesome thought. And if any of you were tuned into that, I don't know that you had were. You could be, though. It's on archives, I believe, that you'd be a part of that, too. It's amazing. Okay, so Tuesday was another wonderful meeting. That night, I was on the bus getting ready to go back to my facility. By the way, I need to tell you about the facility where I was staying. You know, it was a special facility for special guests. Well, I was great. This is fine with me. The people that I met there were very interesting people. The people, don't tell anybody, but my favorite people that I met there. This was, because I met a lot of people, so I don't want anybody to know who's my favorite, but I just told you so it's too late. My favorite people, and it's not because of his position, he's the Chief Justice of the nation of South Africa. The Chief Justice of the nation of South Africa, and his wife Anna. I love those people. I wouldn't care if he was the man that washed the windows. I would love that man. And I love Anna, his wife. I love him because of the Holy Ghost in them. Despite his high position and all of his political whatever he has to put up with, you know, they have founded four churches, four redeemed churches out of Johannesburg, South Africa. And each one of them pastor one of those two churches, and the other two they've gotten pastors. So they've founded four churches while he's being chief justice of the nation. The wife, Anna, was a prosecuting attorney, brilliant woman. She was not in good health, and the Lord kept dealing with her. Stop this, stop this, stop this. So finally she stopped her profession and became full-time ministry and is now in good health. But I love those people so much because of the Spirit of God. And then there's no pride. There's no, I'm a big deal and you're a little deal. Well, I am a little deal. I face that. But they didn't have that attitude in them at all, at all. So those are one of the people I met. There's another man named Zach. He ended up being so sweet to me and such a big help to me because I carried around a big blue bag that had water in it. I learned, see, it's over 90 degrees over there, day and night. It's over 90 degrees. So I learned in Kenya last year that you need to drink a lot of water. So I carried this bag with my water in it. And so Zach would carry my blue bag, Pastor Zach. By the way, he founded 89 churches. He founded 89 churches. And he's a commissioner, which I think is like a senator in America would be a senator. That's who he is. But he carried my little blue bag with my water in it. And, you know, he'd hold my hand and we'd, because some of the, it was uneven footing, and we, you know, he would hold my hand. We'd walk together to the bus, and he would come get me and take me. I mean, he was just wonderful. He was just wonderful to me. That's Pastor Zach. There's another man from Houston that was also did church planting all around the world. There was an Indonesian pastor that has a church of 35,000 in Indonesia. His son has founded a satellite branch in Jakarta, Indonesia, that has 10,000 people in the satellite church. This is Indonesia, where only 17% of the population is Christian. You get it? And his church is 35,000? Okay, that he was in the guest house. Who else? Oh, I know. Pastor Stephen, who's an Indian man, but he has a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that was founded by Kenneth Hagin's daughter and her husband. He took over their church, and golly, I don't have time to tell you all these stories. Anyway, he's been with Redeemed for 39 years, and he knew the original founder. I'll just say that much. He knows the whole church history, and I had an opportunity to sit down with him on more than one occasion, and he filled me in on the whole church history for the last 39 years. And there are other people. I can't tell you all these people in my guest house. There weren't that many. There were about six or seven suites of rooms in this one guest house. They were very nice. So anyway, Tuesday night, on the way home from the meeting, I was sitting in the bus. My cell phone rang. That was a miracle. My cell phone wouldn't ever work, but it worked that time. It worked, and it was Mr. Oweri. Do you remember the name, Mr. Oweri? He's the top elder in the church right next to Adeboye. He was on my cell phone. He says, good evening. Good evening, Mr. Oweri. I mean, who does he call? He doesn't call me, but he did call me, actually. And he said to me, Bishop so-and-so was slated to speak Friday evening. He's not going to be able to make it to Nigeria. Would you be willing to take his place? The subject will be King of Glory. I said, way to go, Holy Ghost. Friday night is the biggest thing of the whole deal, is Friday night. Well, see, this is what happened. God gave me a vision while I was still in my little house. He gave me a vision that I would be on a stage, I don't know when or where, but on a huge stage overlooking a huge, vast number of people, and that I had called people forward that were totally blind, only totally blind, not poor sight, but totally blind. I had asked them to come forward, and they were standing in a line in front of me. That's the vision that I had. When I got this on Monday, and I saw that I was going to be in a breakout session on Saturday afternoon, I knew that was not the venue that I had seen in my vision. So, you know, God is God. Amen. He's a way maker. He made a way where there was impossible. It was impossible. I can't even tell you how impossible it is to even be on the schedule at all, much less now twice. Nobody does that except Adeboye. He's the only one. I mean, folks, that's a miracle. We serve a way maker. It doesn't matter how impossible your circumstance is. You don't see a way at all that this can happen, and God just does it. If he wants it, you know, if God wants something done, Bubby, he's going to get it done. God's going to get it done. So we don't have to wiggle and squirm and worry about anything. You just relax. You just float along in the river of God. It comes out from beneath the throne of God. You just float along, and you just let God take care of everything. God is God. Hey, God is God. Now I'm going to tell you a teeny-weeny detail, but to me it's important. When I was packing, you know, I always ask the Holy Ghost to tell me everything that he wants, and he does. But you have to ask him. You need to ask him, folks. That's a big lesson right there. Because most of the time people just go on and do whatever they want to do, and then sometimes, if they're real religious, they'll ask God to bless what they've decided to do. That's not the right sequence of events. But I can't go there right now. We're talking about Nigeria at the moment. So anyway, I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to pack to wear. He told me to put in my black Chinese jacket, long Chinese jacket that's covered with gold braid. Well, honey, I never wear that jacket because that's like the highest piece of clothing that I've worn it twice in all the years I've had it. Once was when I was on the Benny Hinn show. I was just back from China, and he wanted me to talk about China, so I wore it. And the second time was at the 50th anniversary of this place a couple of years ago. That's the only two times I've ever worn this jacket, and I sure wouldn't pack it in my suitcase and ship it to Nigeria and get it all, you know, wrinkled, wow, whatever it does. You know, I wouldn't have done that to this jacket. But the Holy Ghost said, you take this jacket. Okay, I put this jacket right in there, and I took it, but I didn't know why. Now, Tuesday night, when Oweri calls me and says, will you be speaking on King of Glory Friday night, I had no piece of apparel that would have been more appropriate than that black Chinese jacket with gold braid all over it. King of Glory. I said, now I see why you wanted me to pack that, Lord. See, if I hadn't obeyed the Holy Ghost, I'd be wearing some kind of, I don't know what I'd be wearing, but it wouldn't have been that, you know. So that's a teeny-weeny detail, but to me that's important. It teaches us that we need to ask him about everything, listen to him, and obey whatever he says, no matter how ridiculous it may sound. We just need to do it. Just be a Nike and just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Okay, so that's what I found out Tuesday night then, going back on the bus. Well, Wednesday was an interesting night because, you know, the people from my guest house we'd been shipped together in a bus, a private bus, taken to the big arena, and we were seated all together. There weren't that many of us, but, you know, we were seated all together on an elevated platform they call the altar, but the altar seats, I don't know, thousands of ministers from all over the world. And then to one side is a 5,000-seat choir, and to the other side, I'm doing it backwards. This is the side of the 1,000-seat choir, and this side seats another 5,000 choir, 5,000 ministers from around the world. And behind you is an altar elevated area that seats several, I don't know how many thousands of those, but we were seated in the altar area. So in the middle of the service on Wednesday night, the head protocol, they have these people called protocols that they're responsible for taking people wherever the head people want them to go. And so anyway, the head protocol is a lady named Titi. I could remember her name real well. That was easiest for me to remember because I say that to my dogs all the time. So she came and got me from the middle of that altar section where I was. It's a question I ask my dogs often. So y'all are distracting me from this story. So anyway, the head protocol comes and she gets me from the middle of this altar section and she grabs my bag and she says, come with me. Okay, whatever you say, ma'am. Okay. So I go with her. She takes me from that middle of that section. She leads me down to the front, and she seats me at the third row from the front, right behind the Chief Justice from South Africa. And it had my name on the chair. Look, you don't believe me? I took it with me. See? Had my name on the chair. So I said, well, I guess I'm supposed to sit here. It has my name on it. So I sat down. And then later on that night, it was a night when they focus on deliverance. Wednesday night was a night focused on deliverance. I didn't realize this till just when I was thinking about all these things, getting ready for tonight. It dawned on me. Well, let me tell you this first. Okay, so Adeboye gives a wonderful talk about deliverance and who needs deliverance and what it means. He's a wonderful teacher. And then he says he wants some of the ministers and speakers to come down and do the delivering. Do the delivering. He called everybody from the audience that needed to be delivered to come down. I'll tell you what, there's probably a million people that came down. Of course, keep in mind it's a huge audience. But the front was an open space that was maybe three times as big as our sanctuary. It was just an open space, no chairs. It was a space for people who come front to get to the front to get saved. Well, these were people that came to be delivered, and there wasn't enough space in that area, so they were down the aisles, just stacked up down the aisles, waiting for the deliverance. And so Adeboye asked, you know, he just called for ministers. And so the protocol lady, the big, tall head protocol lady, she comes and stands by the edge of the second row and by the edge of the third row, which is where I was seated, right at the edge of the third row. So I stand up, and, you know, a few other of the ministers stand up and go up there, and there's a big, this thing is so big, it's hard to even describe it, but like a banister kind of thing that wraps around the altar. And so we all went up. I say we all, I don't know how many went up there. I don't know, because I was oblivious to all things at this point. But We just began, I thought, this is great, because, you know, the demons know that you know who you are. They know. And they know if you're just flapping your mouth and you don't know who you are at all. They know that too. Well, baby, they know who I am, and I know who they are. So I was very happy that they asked me to come down and do this among these other people. Because I was down there, man, I was looking out at all these people, millions of people full of millions of demons, and just casting them out, just taking authority over them. And this is not hard to envision, because I think of it like this. If Jesus Christ himself in person was at any place at any time, it wouldn't matter how many millions of demons were there, he would have total authority over those millions of demons, right? It wouldn't matter if every demon that's ever created in the universe was standing there. Every single one of them would bow their knee. And every single one of them would have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they would have to do everything that he said. Well, do you understand that we are his ambassadors? We are there in his stead. In his stead. So when we speak to the demons in the name of Jesus, it's exactly the same thing as if Jesus was standing there himself. That's why we understand Jesus needs a body. He needs a body. So then, now I'll go back and tell you, when I was getting ready to talk to y'all tonight, I was looking back over my notes. It dawns on me. It hadn't dawned on me when it happened, but it dawned on me as I was thinking about this, that on that Wednesday, which was deliverance night, was the day that the protocol came and took me to the front and set me right in that corner. And then Adeboye called us up, I didn't even know who was supposed to come. I was just the one standing by the big protocol lady, so I just got up and went down there, you know. I think there were only about seven of us out of all of these. Approximately 100,000 ministers are there. I know. Is this amazing? Anyway, so that's why he came and got me and put me down there, so that the protocol lady would be standing next to me and have me down there, because God knew good and well I could know what to do with those boogers out there. I hadn't even realized that till just, you know, I think it was yesterday when I realized that that's what that whole thing was about. That was Wednesday. Okay, Thursday, during the meeting on Thursday night, I was thinking about the vision that I had And I was thinking, how in the world am I going to do that? Because I knew God put me there, gave me the vision, and he showed me what to do, pulling those blind people down there. And how was I going to do that? Because there wasn't any stairs to go down. There wasn't any stairway. I have no clue. How am I even going to get from the pulpit Friday night to get down to the blind people? I don't even know how to do this. And furthermore, if I launch off the podium and they don't even know I'm going to launch, they're going to be really alarmed. You know, I need to tell somebody that this is going to happen. And so I thought, well, I'll call that big protocol lady then. She's in charge of everything, so I call the protocol lady. And so we go during the Thursday night service. We went to a private place, and so I tell her the vision. I hadn't told anybody the vision until I told the protocol lady. But I figured she needs to help me to get off the podium and know what I'm going to do. Okay, so I told her the vision. Well, I don't know what she thought. She didn't say what she thought, but she knew that I was going to meet Adeboye that night after the meeting. So she says, "You tell Adeboye your vision." Well, I was very happy at that opportunity because I know Adeboye is a very spiritual man, and I anticipated his response. So now they knew what. Now the protocol lady knew what I was going to do. So she was going to make arrangements to take me down off of that podium and so forth. And she was going to make arrangements for people to help the blind people come from where they are, because remember, it's 2 miles long and 2 miles wide. So I had to call for the blind people early during the ministry to give them time to come down to the altar, right? So she would make all of those arrangements because now she knew. So I was glad I had done that. So then Thursday night after the meeting, they take me to meet Adeboye. So I'm sitting in his anteroom with Dr. Fumi and her husband and the man that's head of North America. The four of us were sitting there waiting to see Adeboye. And in come, they have these international people that are like heads of ministry from different nations from all over the world, and they start bringing them in to Adeboye's private office. And they come in, and they keep coming in, and they keep coming in. I think, I wonder how big this guy's office is. It must be huge. So all these people keep coming in. Once they all get in, the doors close. I have no idea what happened in there, but very shortly the door opened, and all of them came out again. So I don't know if he just spoke to him for a moment. I don't know. So all of them were gone. So then his office was empty. So then they invite us to come in. So he asked me to sit down at the chair by his desk. So he proceeds to tell me something that I had no clue about this. Now I'm going to learn some things. He said, "You know, Mr. O'Weary came to me." Mr. O'Weary, you remember, he's this top guy? Okay. He said, "He came to me." Now, this is Adeboye talking. He's the head of the whole worldwide ministry. You can't even get in to see him. But anyway, God made a way. So he says, "Mr. O'Weary came to me, and he said, there's this woman from America, and I think we need to put her on the speaking schedule." And O'Weary says to, Adeboye says to him, he says, "You know the protocol around here. That's impossible. The first time someone comes here, international person or who, it doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter if it was the President of the United States. He doesn't care. He's a spiritual man." He says, "The first time anybody comes here, they have to just sit and observe. Now, this is their protocol. And this is the rule that they go by. They have to sit." He told this to Mr. O'Weary. "You know the protocol. They just have to sit and observe. The second time they come back, if we feel like they are a very worthy person and worthwhile and we want them to, we might give them," I say might because it's very unlikely it would even happen, "but we might give them 3 minutes to give a, quote, greeting." 3 minutes. That's if they think you're extraordinary. I know, I'm telling you, this is impossible. Okay, then the third year that you'd, if you come fly back to Nigeria for the third year in a row, then they would maybe ask for you to submit sermons to them, and they would look into all of your background. They would do all of this. I don't know what all. They would do all. I know they'd do all of that. And the likelihood of anybody ever getting on their speaking schedule is like, I don't know. What do I say? Finding one flea out of a herd of elephants or something. It's just, you know. That's not a very good example, maybe. That just came to mind, so. Let's just say it would be highly unlikely. But I would say they found the flea. Because they did it anyway. The Holy Ghost did it anyway. So he said, oh, where he kept coming back to me day by day, day by day. I kept telling him, you know the protocol. You know the He kept coming back day by day. He said, finally, I said, okay, you know, okay. We'll bend the protocol this one time and put her on for, and that's when they scheduled me for Saturday afternoon. So I explained my vision to him, and I said to him, Pastor Adeboye, I said, I have to do this. I mean, I have to call the blind people down. I have to go down. I have to obey God. I have to obey God. And he says to me, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, do it. I expected him to say that. So now I had a green light from the top man. After that, after I found out the serious protocol, then I was very curious, well, why in the world is O'Weary going to him repeatedly when Adeboye has never, I mean, excuse me, when O'Weary has, I've never even met Mr. O'Weary. So then I find out that this is why I want you to remember the 4 months. You remember me telling you about the 4 months, and I never knew if I'd even hear from them ever again? During those 4 months, it just so happened that See, I'm getting my words all mixed up. Mr. O'Weary, the top man next to, okay, Mr. O'Weary was in the Dallas area for 3 months out of those 4 months on some family business. And I had met with Dr. Fumi. I had given her my books, my DVDs, and we had met for lunch one day. She had read my books. She'd looked at the DVDs. She'd investigated me herself. I didn't know this. Meanwhile, I'm sitting at home. I never know if I'll ever hear from any of them again. I'm just showing you how God works, and we don't even know what he's doing. So during 3 months, Fumi had completely researched me from a spiritual standpoint, and she was bombarding O'Weary, who was here in the Dallas Metroplex. Every day she was bombarding him. You need to have this woman speak. You need to have this woman. You need to invite this woman. You need to invite this woman. And she told me that they choose one person to represent the United States. Not that they'd get to speak or anything, but I don't know what that really means. But she had told O'Weary, she says, this is the woman that needs to represent the United States. But that doesn't mean you speak. That doesn't mean you speak. I don't know what you do, actually, but because I just don't know. But anyway, she had been bombarding O'Weary all during those months when I never knew if I would ever see this any of these people at all, ever in my life. But God had all this arranged. And then O'Weary, then she gave him my book, she gave him my DVD. So O'Weary, then he starts researching this thing, and he becomes as convinced as Fumi was. And so that's why he went to Adeboye and said what he said. You see how God did all of that? Let's give God a hand for doing all that. He's working. God is working behind the scenes when we have no clue what he's doing, no clue at all. You know how the word says that he does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. He's working there for you. He's working behind the scenes. He's cooking a pot of stew that you can't even smell. You don't even know about it. It's going to be glorious. Whatever it is he's cooking up for you, if you serve him with all your heart, he knows your heart, you belong to him, and he wants the very best for you. Now, there's one thing I want to make clear to you, because it's very clear to me. I was not sent there because of me. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the message. It's the message. Because God's taught me many, many things sitting in my little home sequestered with the Holy Ghost for a long, long time. And he's taught me many things, and he's been telling me this. He said, you know, these things that I'm teaching you, he says, they're not for you. They're for the body of Christ worldwide. So I'm sitting at home in my little spot, and I'm thinking, okay, that's fine with me, but I wonder how this is going to happen. I mean, I have no idea how this is going to happen. But God has a way of making a way where there is no way. So I have to tell you about Friday, because Friday was the biggest meeting. Now, Friday night, we moved to the big auditorium, the Holy Ghost Arena, that's 2 miles wide and 2 miles long. I asked my phone how far a human body can see, because you know my phone knows everything, right? So I asked my phone, And they said, well, you could see as far, but the horizon curves at about 3.1 miles where you can't see beyond the horizon. So I figured that means that I can see 2 miles to the end of that stadium. But by that time, they're teeny-weeny little dots back there. So when Friday comes and I speak what God put in my heart, but I tell you what, it's a miracle to be able to stand up in front of that podium, look out there with 10 million people staring at you, plus television cameras putting them all over the world, and if you don't pass out, that's a miracle right there. Just, you know. So about that time, the audio system, in addition to everything, that audio system was not working properly, so now I have to deal with that in addition to being, like, I don't know, just awestruck. But he has taught me well that it's not me anyway and that the Holy Ghost takes over, and it's only what the Holy Ghost says and done that does that matters at all. He's the only one that can change hearts and lives, and he's the only one. And so it really doesn't matter if my mind is totally disconnected, which it was about 90% at that point in time, because he just took over anyway. And so whatever I said, I'm sure was wonderful, because I don't even know. But I know it was the Holy Ghost. I know that for sure. And I ended up talking about it. I can't even tell you what I was talking about, but it was an amazing experience. And I know this, that he was speaking to people, not only the 10 to 16 million people that were there on site, but he was speaking to people worldwide. Did any of you see that? You saw it, didn't you, Lori? Some of you saw it. He was speaking to people worldwide. And when I told people that were sick, they needed to be healed, to stand up, I know a friend of mine called me and he said, and they were watching, he and his wife was watching, he says, when you said this, he said, both of us jumped to our feet in their home here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, because he was having a lot of back pain and he'd, you know, been in lots of pain. He said, as soon as you prayed that prayer, his pain went away. And I knew that happened all around the world because of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's not constrained to save by few or many, and his arm is not short. And I asked the people when we finished praying and everything, I asked the people in the congregation, which was 10 million that I could see, I said, how many of you know for sure that God did something in you when we prayed just now? Not just sick, but the people that had other issues, you know, in their heart, in their mind, whatever. I said, please wave your hand, because I could barely even see them. They were so far away. I said, wait. And there were hands waving all over that auditorium. Hands were waving about God had done, and they were certain God had done something in them. I said, now thank God for it. Thank him right now. Thank him. And secondly, I said, check yourself out and make sure that you're healed. And then I said, turn to someone and tell them. Because if you speak to someone and say, my leg that was paralyzed, now I can move my leg. I couldn't hear, but now I can hear. You tell someone, it solidifies what God has done in your own soul. So when God does something for you, tell it. Tell it. It gives glory to God, and tell it. It's not you bragging, it's bragging on God. He's the one that did it, right? So tell someone. It'll encourage them to believe God for things, right? So at the end of that, I was very careful, because each slot that Friday night was just precious, and I had 30 minutes and I knew it. So at the end, I told a story about Africa. I looked down at my watch and it was exactly 9 o'clock. I had from 8:30 to 9. It was exactly, and all of those blind people were still lined up down there. So they started, and when I said amen on the prayer, then I started to leave the platform, and so the blind people started going to their seats, and so I saw that. I said, no, you blind, if you're still blind right there, you just stand there, because I'm going to come down and pray for you. And I turned and I said, would someone please take me down where they are? Well, the protocol knew that I was going to do that, see. So she had someone already standing. A man took me, had to take me clear through that 5,000-seat choir place. I never would have found I would have been a mouse in a maze trying to figure out how to get off of that thing if I hadn't told the protocol. So they took me down, and now, so I was down there, and I was praying for individually for each one of these blind people. I was praying individually, and when I finished at the last person on the line, they came to me and they said, I told this Sunday night, but I'll tell it again because some of you weren't there. They came to me and they said, there's one more we'd like for you to see. It's a lady, her eye burst open while she was standing in line. I said, my goodness. So they had her, they took me over, they had her behind a screen, and they had some medical people looking after her. They had a bandage on over her eye, and so they gave me some gloves, and I took off the bandage. It was a huge mass the size of a tennis ball hanging out of her left orbit. And it had started bleeding, and blood was all down the front of the woman's dress. It was just a big, beefy-looking, horrible, horrible look. I've seen a lot of horrible. They didn't know I'm an eye surgeon. I've seen a lot of horrible things, especially in China. But I've never seen anything any worse than what that woman had hanging out of her left orbit. I start praying for her. I start telling her, honey, she was a young woman, probably in her 20s. I said, God's gonna solve this for you, and you're going to be a beautiful young woman, and you're going to have a wonderful testimony for the glory of God. And I believed that. And so I was praying for her, and now by this time, someone else is preaching, and it's really, really loud, and I can't hear anything. So I decide I need to ask this girl about something, about find out some history about this, you know. So I lean over, I put my ear down by her mouth, and I try my best to hear what she says. I said, how long have you had this? She said, 6 years. And then she told me that her father, that they she went to the doctor. The doctor said, you've got to have surgery. They didn't have any money for surgery. Then 4 years before that, her father died and left them just desperately poor. They didn't have anything. She said, I tried to sell biscuits on the street to earn money, but I never could earn enough money to have the surgery. So the thing had been getting worse and worse, and now it was bleeding. I said, how long has it been bleeding? For the last year, it's been bleeding. So I turned around to the group of some of the top people from Redeemed. I don't know who all these people are, but I know they're top people because they had on big black hats with big black rims, and that means you're a big deal. So I told them, I told them the history that I just told you. And so one of the ladies with the big black hat, she said, tell the girl, Redeemed will pay for her surgery. Yeah. So I turned to the girl and I said, honey, Redeemed said they're going to pay for your surgery. They're going to take care of you, and you're going to be a beautiful young woman again, and God's going to use you for his glory. I repeated myself to her. See, Jesus is taking care of you. And so she was thrilled. And meanwhile, I'd been down on the floor because they had her on a pad on the floor. And I was dripping wet because, as I told you, it's over 90 degrees. And I was in this long black Chinese silk thing. And so they were going to take me to the green room to have some refreshments. I wanted some cold water, actually. And when they got to the green room, they opened the door, and there were quite a few people in the green room. So they said, we don't want you to go in there. We'll take you to a private room. Okay, I don't care. I'm just following these ladies, you know. So they take me to a private room and get me a bottle of cold water. And meanwhile, they want me to all pray for them. And so I'm drinking a little cold water, and in comes this man. And they introduce me to this man. He's the vice president of the nation of Nigeria. You know, I'm so hot and sweaty and tired by that time, and I'd just been seeing this big old blob in this woman's eye, and I mean, I the whole thing. So meeting the vice president of Nigeria, oh, hello, sir. You know, I love your country. I've been believing God that God's going to sweep your country in the name of Jesus and so forth. I didn't say very much, but a little bit. And he looks at me and said, I heard all your ministry tonight. He said, may I have my picture made with you? I just felt like falling on the floor and laughing at that point. But anyway, that's what he said. So I said, sure. I mean, you know, sure. So he took his photographer stepped up, took our picture. I have no idea. I have no idea why. Why? But I figure God has a reason. God knows what he's doing. I don't need to know. I don't need to know. Someday down the line, it'll mean something for the kingdom. I know it'll mean something for the kingdom. That's what I know. And that's all that really matters, isn't it? That's all that really matters. So, okay, so then after that, I got on the bus and I went home. And when we got off at the guest house, I walked into the foyer and a man followed me in. And he gave me his card, and his name was Ivan something Russian. And he's a pastor of a church in Moscow. And he said that that Reinhard Bonnke had invited him to come to his last crusade that he ever had. He invited him to come. So I figured right away, this man must be a credible human being for Reinhard Bonnke to do that. How many of you know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Yeah, everybody. So, and then he says, I'm a member of a 12-member board that oversees 3,500 Pentecostal churches in Russia. And we want you to come. We want you to come and minister in our nation. I said, okay. I mean, you know, well, what else is going to happen next? I don't know. That's good. So that was Friday. Saturday, then, I'm scheduled to speak in the afternoon, right? So I show up there in the afternoon, and I start preaching to these people. See, I had an hour on Saturday. I only had 30 minutes on Friday, but I had an hour on Saturday. I had so much that I needed to convey to them. And so I was just telling them as much as I could in the time that I had. And I saw I was way running out of time. And so I just did the best that I could. That's all you can do. But I did tell them that I had brought some letters from Catherine Kuhlman with me for them. And so at the end, when I finished my time, I didn't anticipate this at all. I had no idea this was going to happen. It never would have entered my mind. What happened was all of those people, I don't know how many it was, but it was a lot of people. It wasn't 10 million, but I mean, it was way a lot of people. They rushed to me, I assume, wanting to get the Kuhlman letters. And so meanwhile, Fumi was there. She came. Some of the security people came around me. They start grabbing me. I hand a handful of the letters to the right, a handful to the left, and it's just like a feeding frenzy. And it becomes very dangerous. It becomes very dangerous. They said, no, that's all. You can't have any more. And so they were just desperate. These people were desperate. They were tearing the papers, and they were just. And so I turned around. Thank God I had told them my website. That saved me. It really saved me, because I turned around to all those people and I said, go to my website. They had written it down. I told them, godsinstrument.com. They wrote it down. Go to my website. The Kuhlman letters on my website. Go to my. So that pacified some of them at least. So all these security people, they grabbed my things, my bags, my everything, and grabbed me and took me, whisked me off out of the way. And Fumi told me later, she said, these people, see, they wanted to touch me. I have no virtue in me. I mean, you know, I have no, but they wanted to touch me, and they wanted me to pray for them, because they were saying, you know, and Fumi said, they want to touch you, and they want to just tear the papers apart, because if they can just get a little teeny piece of the paper, it means so much to them. And then she told me a couple of stories that are interesting I'll share with you. You know, Adeboye is such a spiritual man, and he had been in some other country, not Nigeria, but he'd visiting in another country, and he was speaking, and the people did that to him. They mobbed him, and so they rushed him out of the place where he was. Well, the chair that Adeboye had been sitting in, are you with me? The chair he had been sitting in, the people tore the thing to pieces because it was the chair that he had been sitting in. And somebody took a little piece of the, I don't know, plastic or whatever it was made out of, a piece of that, and they took it to someone that was desperately ill, believing that piece of chair was going to heal that person. They took it to that person and I guess put it on them. I don't know what they did with it, but that piece of chair, they believed God that the person was going to be healed because of the piece of chair, and the patient was healed because they believed God. It's just, you know, they believed God. Whatever it takes to believe God, you know, if they want to tear apart my Kuhlman things, if they think that's going to heal somebody, praise God, go take it to them. Let them eat it. I don't care. But just, you know, let it get healed. Here's another one. This is even more awesome. Sometimes they'll have the service where you bring a handkerchief, most of them are white handkerchiefs, and you just wave them in the air and attaboy praise, and you know, if you believe God for whatever you believe God for, that's going to happen to this handkerchief, right? Okay, so this young man didn't have the money to buy a handkerchief, so he took a piece of his T-shirt, you know, a man's T-shirt, he tore off a piece of that T-shirt material, And he used that instead of a handkerchief. Well, he had a sister that had died, and he was going to her funeral. She'd been dead for 12 days, embalmed. And he wanted to take that piece of T-shirt to his sister and believe God that God would raise up his sister because of the piece of T-shirt. So he goes on the train, whatever. He gets there to his sister's, and she's dead, and they're getting ready to bury her. And so he goes over, and he puts it on her, I don't know. And he prays for his sister. Well, nothing happens. He prays a second time, nothing happens. He prays a third time with the piece of T-shirt, nothing happens. He thinks, well, I guess no. So he turns around, he starts walking out the door. And about the time he gets to the door, she sneezes. She's raised from the dead. Yes, because somebody believed in a piece of T-shirt had so much of God's power in it. Yes, faith, it's called faith. We need a whole bunch more of that. If I told you to take a T-shirt and wave it in the air and somebody would be raised from the dead, how many of you would believe? Okay, well, I'm not saying that. Don't do that. But if God told me to do it, I'd tell you to do it too. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. That was Saturday. That was the meeting when I was mobbed. Okay, then from there I went to, they took me up to Adeboye, to Oweri's private ante room, to his office. And there were a couple of men there that were high-powered men of some sort. I don't know. But they had seen my ministry and all of that. And so I had I had just a few little books and things left I gave to them. Well, it turned out one of the men is a high-powered man, and he wants me to come now to London to minister in London there. So, you know, it dawned on me this afternoon when I was thinking about this that now, out of this, so far at least, see, one of the men in the guest house said to me early on, he said, it's like, you know, you walk into a building, you walk through a door to get into a building, and inside of that building there's a lot of other doors. Yeah, a lot of other doors. So the other doors, I realized today that now I've been invited to Moscow, London, New York, and I haven't gotten to the fourth one yet, which is back to Lagos again. Those are four of the largest cities in the world. Those are other doors inside of that door. And then you go inside of that door, and then there's other doors inside of that door. See, that door's inside of this door, and that's that door's inside of that door, and that door's inside, you know. So we'll see. So Saturday then, they took me to Oweri's ante room where I met these other two men. And then Oweri called me into his private office, just he and I alone, and he said, he's a very anointed man. He's a very perceptive man. In fact, he's on the board of directors of a lot of big companies in Nigeria, not just this ministry, but a lot of big companies. He said, I've been watching you. I didn't know it, but he was sitting on Saturday afternoon in a chair in the back of that and watching and listening to everything. He said, I've been watching and listening to you. He said, you like to be close to people, don't you? I said, yes. He said, every year at this Congress, we have two meetings that are for pastors only. They're afternoon meetings. Only pastors can come to these meetings. And they're 1 hour long. He said, you have too much to say in 1 hour. He said, would you come back next year and you take both of those 1 hour sessions for the pastors? I said, yeah, I will. So that was Saturday. Saturday night after that, I was taken to meet Mama Gio. Mama Gio. Oh, I tell you what. When I walked in the door to her office, have you ever been to the driver's bureau where you take a number and then you sit down and all these people are sitting down waiting for their number to be called? That's what Mama Gio's ante room was like. All these people were sitting there in chairs. I don't know that they had a Baskin-Robbins number, but, you know, they were sitting there. And so Fumi was with me. Fumi went up to the lady at the door. You know, here's the lady at the door, right? And so Fumi tells her, oh, there's Dr. Vaughn over there, whatever. She looks at me. She says, come on. So anyway, they take me straight in all in front of all of these poor people, and they're waiting with their numbers. And anyway, come here just a minute, Lori. I have to show you. Okay, come on up here. So I'm Mama Gio, and she's me. Mama Gio. I've never seen the woman in my life, okay? You got to face me. She says, oh, she just hugged me. She kisses me this cheek. Like, I've known you forever, you know, like you're my best friend in the world. Thank you, Lori. So I'm thinking, wow, the love of God that's flowing out of this woman is just amazing, amazing. She had sent, and then the next thing she does, she starts apologizing to me because she had not personally come to me when I first arrived and greeted me. She sent me gifts, but she didn't personally come. She's apologizing to me. So this is a woman that I'm in love with her already because of the love of God that's flowing out of the woman. It's the love of God. That was Saturday. I think maybe I'm out of time. I'm out of time, right? Charlie's just grinning. He's not answering me one way or the other. She says, obey God. Okay, I'll take 5 more minutes and try to talk real fast. Can you hear me now? So, Sunday, actually, on Sunday afternoon, Mr. O'Wary invited me to his home, One of the people that was there at his home was the ambassador to the United Nations, Ambassador Moses. He wanted me to pray for Ambassador Moses and for him and for his wife and for he wanted me actually to pray for every person that was there, including his daughter who lives in Uganda, including his grandchildren. So I individually prayed for everybody that was in his home. Most of them needed to have some sort of physical thing dealt with. And then we had lunch, and then Mrs. O'Wary gave me some more material. It's beautiful blue material. It's really beautiful. Monday, I'm trying to think all of these things. I don't know what happened Monday. Tuesday, because I think it was Tuesday. Oh, I know what happened Monday. I went to preach in another church, not a Redeemed church. I preached Monday in another church that's in Lagos. A man that had adopted me as his mother last time I was in Nigeria, his name is Prince Igwe. He wanted me to come to his church, and so I told him, okay. So I preached at his church Monday night. Tuesday, before we caught the plane, we went to the man who's the head of the prayer ministry for Redeemed. And he told me that there were 40 people. Listen to this. There were 40 people. That's my cell phone. I apologize. But it's just ignore it. There were 40 people. Are you listening? That were praying and fasting with water only for 21 days for this meeting. Praying and fasting with water only for 21 days. And the rest of the time, there's someone there praying 24-7, 24-7, 24-7, around the clock, praying for this ministry. No wonder it's a worldwide ministry. No wonder. And I'm so grateful that God let me be a little tiny part of it. I'm so grateful. And by the way, if any of you want to come, you are welcome to come. It's open to the public. They'll give you just make your flights and just show up over there. They'll give you free lodging and free food. How they can do this for 10 million people, I mean, it's another sign of how big our God is. Oh, I thank you for reminding me, the Lord. He just reminded me. He said, he told me this today. He said, I want you not only to tell them what I can do, but I want you to tell them who I am. Let me just take a really short period of time. But God, you know, we are made in his image. So he is like us because we are like him. So he has feelings too, just like you do. He can get mad. We know he can. He can be sad. He can be happy. You know, the word says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He could grieve. Every emotion that you have, God can have. So what he really wants from you, from me, he wants us as our Father. He wants you just to crawl up in his lap and love him. Just love him. He wants your love. He wants your real love. And that'll be the most rewarding experience you ever had in your life if you get used to that. You can just crawl up in his lap and just talk to him, and he talks back to you. And you form an intimate relationship on which everything else in ministry is based. Did you hear what I just said? If you want to be used of God, everything in ministry is based on an intimate relationship with the Lord. Outside of that, it ends up being wood, hay, and stubble. So tonight, before you go to bed, just close your eyes in a quiet place. No TV, no whatever, iPad, no nothing. Just nothing, quietness. And just crawl up in his lap and tell him how much you love him. And make a habit of it. Do it routinely. You know, even other things that we do that are good, you know, like we say, maybe you say you pray an hour a day, or you study the word an hour a day, or you listen to Christian DVDs an hour a day, or you do other things are good and edifying. Nothing wrong with any of that. It's all wonderful. But the most important thing is forming an intimate relationship with the Lord. See, he loves you so much. We can't even begin to comprehend how much he loves us and how much it means to him for you to love him back. And to tell him, just to tell him, I love you so much. Lord, I thank you for being so good to me. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for giving me good teeth, giving me good hair, giving me whatever good you have in your body or in your life. Thank him for everything you can think to thank him for, because that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Thank you for everything. And you know, too often we complain about what we don't have, what we lack. Well, he'll listen to that, but he sure would like to also listen to the things that you're thanking him for and the fact that you love him so much. I mean, how would you like, if you had two children and one child came to you and said, Mama or Daddy, I need this, I want that, such and such. Johnny's been bad to me today, and I just really don't like that, and I want you to do something about it, and I want this, and I want that, and I don't like this, and this, and this. Okay, I got to run play now. That's one child. You have another child that says, Daddy, could I climb up in your lap a few minutes? I just want to throw my arms around you. I want to thank you, Daddy, for giving me a good home, for taking care of all my needs, for loving me. And you know, you just want to throw your arms around that child. You'd want to love them. You'd want to give that child everything in the whole world that you had. You'd want to give it to that child, wouldn't you? That's the kind of child that he wants us to be. I think you get the point. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being with us here tonight. We thank you that you provide all of our needs in such a generous, overwhelming way. Thank you for changing our thinking tonight, changing our feeling tonight. And beloved one, I ask that you imprint it in each one of us so deeply to love our Father, to love our Lord Jesus, and to love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, not because we have to, but because it's in our heart to love. Remind us, Lord, to express it to him, to tell him, to show him, to please him in everything we say and do. Imprint it in us. Lord, put that desire in us. We won't do it out of obligation. We'll do it out of love. We'll do it because we want to do it.